through the book of James. I hope you've been challenged and encouraged and blessed by that study as I have. I love James. He's very practical. He doesn't mince any words. He'll hurt your feelings in a minute. And I need that at times. I think we all probably do. But today I want to speak to you in the fifth chapter of the book of James on this subject, hope for the hurting. Hope for the hurting. You know, life is hard. That doesn't come as a surprise to anybody in this room. There are a great many struggles in life. Physical struggles, mental struggles, emotional struggles, financial struggles, spiritual struggles, all kind of challenges that are placed before us. Take comfort in knowing that was not God's intent initially. A perfect God created a perfect world and created perfect people in His image and placed us in that perfect world to maintain it and to oversee it and to rule it, have dominion over it forever and ever and ever. But man sinned. Three powerful words, but man sinned. And we can't blame Adam and or Eve any more than we blame ourselves, because if they had not sinned, our sin would be enough to cause God to have to curse the earth. And because of that curse, we now experience hardship and heartache and disease and death. And I believe in many cases that breaks the heart of Almighty God, because Christians aren't immune. We all encounter those troubling places in life. However, that need not discourage or defeat us, for there is hope for the hurting. My Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I'm grateful for God's provision for our lives, that we can face life's difficulties and have victory in Jesus. What is God's provision for us? We'll examine that today. Take a look at God's precious word, how we can understand that and realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. And as we do, my prayer that each of us might see our circumstances from a heavenly perspective and no longer be defeated by them. We're in the fifth chapter of the book of James. I'll begin reading at verse 13 and I'll read through verse 18. I'd ask you to stand if you are able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, the New King James Version of the Bible reads like this. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Praise God. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your precious word and the fact that it speaks to us with exacting precision, that we might know you and know your plan and purpose for our lives each day. Lord God, forgive us where we fail to consult your word, where we fail to apply your word to our lives. Help us, Lord, that we might be a people fully submitted to your lordship, that we might experience complete victory over every circumstance of life. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me that you might be heard? And would you hide me that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would come against us, that would disrupt this meeting, that would confuse and confound your people in so many ways, might be bound from this place, bound from this property, and bound from these your people. For we are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let something be said or done today that this could be the day of their salvation. Lord God, help us all to leave from here different than when we came, because we've had a fresh encounter with the resurrected Christ. And for all you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James provides two keys to overcoming the consequences of sin in this world and enjoying true victory, and they are very simple. Number one is a divine inspiration. Divine inspiration. This passage begins with a simple question. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. The word suffering there is experiencing hardship or enduring affliction or being troubled or experiencing suffering. The truth is, we have all suffered and we will suffer again. It seems as though trouble has a way of finding us, and I believe many times that's because we are God's people and the forces of darkness are doing everything they can to disrupt God's blessing in our lives. But I want you to know, when you're facing adversity, when those times of trial and tribulation come into our life, few things in life are more encouraging than knowing we aren't alone, that somebody cares. And the good news is, if we're a child of God, we are never alone. Your mom might forsake you. Your dad might forsake you. Your husband might forsake you. Your wife might forsake you. Your son, your daughter might forsake you. Your best friend might forsake you. Your pastor or your teacher might forsake you. But Almighty God will never forsake us. Matthew chapter 28 verse 20 says, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's Jesus speaking, and He's promised that He'll be with us continually, no matter what our circumstance might be. Well, guess what? James confirms that divine inspiration by instructing us to pray. What's the point of praying unless somebody is listening? And what good does it do if they're listening unless that somebody cares? So the implication is that prayer works because God does care and He is listening and He's with us always. He'll never, ever leave us. That's what prayer is, our means of communicating with a holy God. And it certainly is inspiring to me to know that God is with us. In fact, He lives within us and He cannot forsake His own. And He's always willing to hear if we will approach Him in humble submission to His Lordship. But then James takes it on a step further, and he says in verse 14, "Is any among you sick?" The word there for sick is to be feeble or to be weak, to be diseased, not healthy, or sick. Now, many embrace the notion that if we're right with God, we'll never be sick. If we have sickness or suffering in our lives, it's indicative of the fact that we are living in sin. If we'll just get right with God, that sickness and that suffering will flee. I want you to understand that that cannot be substantiated in Scripture. It cannot be substantiated in Scripture. The fact is, we live in a world that is under the curse of sin, and we aren't exempt because we live here. We oftentimes encounter heartache and hardships that was not God's original intent, but it's a result of man's sinfulness. But I want you to hear me when I say that. It doesn't mean we're all going to get sick and die. We don't have to give in to those kinds of notions or thoughts whatsoever. I've been intrigued and wrestled with myself about whether I need to preach something and talk to this issue of the Ebola virus, because a great many of God's people are all traumatized about that. You don't need to be. God's going to protect us and provide for our need. But please hear me when I say that doesn't mean we aren't going to die. We are going to die. Every single one of us will. My Bible says in Job 14:5 that our days are numbered. I don't know the number of them, and you don't know either. And I'm glad I don't, though I have met some folks that they wish they knew when they were going to die. My suspicion is if you knew, you wouldn't have any quality of life for 6 months leading up to that time, because you'd be worried to death that you were going to miss out on something, not accomplish something on your bucket list, not do something that needed to be done. Then you'd face that day with no excuse whatsoever, because you had a clear warning. I don't want any warning. I want you to know that I pray often and I'm trusting God and believing that I'm going to get the privilege of dying the way my parents did, suddenly, without having to be sick to die. And I'm trusting God to honor that prayer. But please hear me when I say, when you make that request, you better know death's going to come as a shock. Did for both my parents. There is some good news about having an illness leading to your death, and that is that your family members get some warning that don't have quite the shock that it was a sudden death. But I'll take my chances. I don't like pain. I'm not a very good patient. Leela will tell you, when I get sick, I go into the room, I get in the bed, I close the door, and I want to be left alone. A lot of folks want to be doted on and tended to, and oh, bless your heart. Not me. Just leave me alone, and I'll come out when I'm well again. So if that's the case, I wouldn't handle serious sickness very well at all. So I'm saying, God, just let me die suddenly. And if it's today, praise God, I'm ready to go. And I'll do my best to stay ready every day of my life. But we don't have to sweat disease and we don't have to sweat death and dying because God has made provision for us. Every single one of us have a remedy in Jesus Christ. In addition to the faithful God that we can depend upon in our time of sickness, we have His faithful ambassadors to intercede in the 14th verse, latter part, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Please hear me when I say that every born-again believer in Jesus Christ should be a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. If you aren't, that's a contradiction of terms. If you're a Christian, you were saved to serve God, and we save Him best in the context of the local church. Well, hey, guess what? The local church is to be led by elders. And those elders are to be people who represent God in leading and loving God's people. And we lead best by loving them to Jesus. And I trust that's been your experience here, that you experienced love from the elders God raised up over this church. And if not, we're failing miserably. Please forgive us. Please let me know. We'll do our best to change that. But I would tell you that when you have leaders of the church who lead by loving God and loving His people, you're never in a place that you can't call on somebody to pray for you to experience God's healing in your life or God's blessing in your life. And that's a small price to pay if we love you. And if we don't, we ought to get right with God and start loving you unconditionally, because that's the way God loves us. And He commands us to love His people similarly. So while sickness and suffering might make us feel alone, we are never alone. We have the power of God at our disposal, and we have the people of God available to us such that they can intercede on our behalf. And that is a delightful inspiration to me for sure. And I trust it is for us all. But in addition to a delightful inspiration, notice also this passage of Scripture, definitive instructions. Definitive instructions. There's no way to overstate the importance of God's Word in the life of every believer. God's Word is the divine revelation of Himself to His people. Please hear when I say this isn't written to lost people. And when you get in debates with your family members and co-workers who are lost and don't know Jesus Christ, and you want to start debating Scripture with them, you're wasting your time. The Scripture means nothing to them. They cannot discern the Scriptures. They are spiritually discerned, and a lost person's spirit is dead. But we can live out the Word in such a way that they can see that life, that Word coming to life, and be drawn to it. But there is no way in the world we can be all that God intends if we don't spend time in His Word. Well, guess what? As we do spend time in His Word, we will learn of the love of God. God created us and God saved us to love us. That's a blessing to me, Fathy, to think that God in heaven created me because He wanted a loving relationship with me. Isn't that awesome? The God of all creation cares enough about you to want to have meaningful, lasting, loving relationship with you. But you understand that God's love for us is real, whether or not we understand it. I'm afraid most of God's people don't fully understand His love. Most of us equate God's love to earthly human love that is very much conditional. And God's love is not conditional. Nothing we can do to make God love us more. Nothing we can do to make God love us less. God initiates love. It is entirely selfless on His part, and it will never, ever change. But what great blessing it is to us. When we spend time in His Word and grow in the knowledge of God such that we begin to comprehend and understand His great love for us. It is life-changing. Well, how do I do that, preacher? John 73, this is everlasting life, that you may know, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. The word know is gnosko in the Greek language. It means to be aware of, to have full knowledge of, to perceive, to be sure of, to understand. I'll acknowledge full well that we can't comprehend all of God. God is infinite and we are very much finite. But we can know God intimately and deeply if we are willing to spend time in His Word. And as we spend time in His Word, we grow in our knowledge of God. We begin to understand the importance of faith. Understand the importance of faith in our daily lives. And it's critically important because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Think about that. Impossible to please God without faith. Faith matters because faith is what releases the power of God in our daily lives. Please hear me when I say God does not respond to our begging and bargaining. God does not respond to our pleading and our promising. God does not respond to our crying and our cajoling. God responds to faith. Well, preacher, what is faith? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Faith comes from the Greek word pistis, and it means complete persuasion, reliance upon, constancy in, assurance of. It bespeaks an unshakable belief or faith. Now, in proper context, he's speaking there of having faith or believing God's word. You can believe anything you want to believe with all your heart, but if it's inconsistent with God's word, it's not going to change one thing. He's talking about here faith in God's plan and purpose as revealed through God's Word. And it's specifically talking about there in James 5, the power of God released by faith for healing. And yet I'm afraid a great many of us are confused about that or have a lack of understanding. Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. The word healed in the Hebrew language is to mend, to cure, to thoroughly make whole. But we must keep that passage of Scripture in its proper context. And the context there is addressing the sin sickness of man. He bespeaks our transgressions. That's sin. That's coming short of the glory of God. He bespeaks our iniquities. That again is sinfulness of man. The chastisement of our peace. What is the chastisement? Chastisement for our sinfulness. And so he's saying there that God's made provision for every living being to experience forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus Christ and be made whole, to be cured of our sin sickness, to be made complete in Jesus Christ. But I would tell you that it really is not a promise to cause us to avoid or escape every possible illness. If that was God's intent, then why wouldn't Paul have healed those closest to him when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Why would Paul have left him sick? Why wouldn't Paul have healed him if it's God's will that God's people never be sick? And in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, speaking to Timothy, but use a little wine for medicinal purposes for your stomach's sake, for your frequent infirmities. Well, Paul had the power to heal on numerous occasions. Why wouldn't he have just healed Timothy of this stomach problem so he wouldn't need to drink a little wine for medicinal purposes? I would tell you, it appears to me, I'm not God, but it appears to me that was not God's will for their life for whatever reason. But I do not want to cast doubt or dispersion on the miracle working, supernatural healing power of God, for it is as active today and very much available to the child of God as it was was in Bible times. I read a commentary this week, Brent, about somebody looking at this passage. They said that was a gift that was given to the apostles, and the apostles have passed from the earth, so that gift has passed as well. There is no more supernatural healing. I said, that's ridiculous. I know of cases, you know of cases, we hear of cases often where God supernaturally and miraculously heals people. And I wish I had the power to make that happen every single time I pray for somebody. God has not yet honored that request of mine and may not ever, but I hope that's His will, because I would dearly love to have that capacity to ease people's suffering in their time of infirmity and sickness and in pain. But I would tell you that there He says in verse 16, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Different word for healed. Here it is to cure a disease or to make whole or to heal. He's first of all saying, make sure that you're not suffering as a result of your sinfulness. You say, preacher, God wouldn't make me sick. Well, sure He would. Made David sick until David turned from his sinfulness and confessed it to Nathan. Some believe he had leprosy. I don't know, but certainly if you read the Psalms, we've examined many of them on Sunday nights, you can see there was deep suffering in David's life. His bones were rotting away, he says, because of his sinfulness, because he had brought disgrace and shame on the kingdom of God. So we've got to understand that prayer of the righteous accomplishes much, but we've got to make sure that we're living in righteousness by confessing our trespasses and sins one to another and praying one for another. Clearly, the Bible says that Jesus healed, and He says in John 14, 12, we can do even greater things than He did because He goes to the Father and sends His Comforter to live in us. Well, then, why doesn't everybody we pray for get healed, preacher? Well, that's a profound question and one that I'll have a difficult time answering in these few minutes, but I'm going to try, because I believe there are two essential components to divine healing. And the first is faith. Faith. Latter part of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective prayer, the effectiveness implies a prayer of faith. The fervency in the prayer implies faith. Jesus Himself confirmed over and over again the power of people to experience our healing. Matthew 9, 22, Jesus said, be of good cheer, your faith has made you well. Mark 10, 52, Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you well. Luke 17, 9, Jesus said to him, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well. Your faith, our faith, my faith. I have to have faith to believe for God's healing in my life, as surely as I have to have faith to believe for God's spiritual provision, which is salvation and sanctification in my life. And if I do not have faith, I am not going to experience the blessing of God in my life. James established that back in the very first chapter, verse 7. He said, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. What man is he talking about? The man who wavers in his faith. He believes today, he doubts tomorrow. He's confident today, he's not sure tomorrow. The wavering represents a lack of faith on our part, and that diffuses the power of God in our lives. We've got to be strong in our faith, unwavering in our faith, unshakable in our faith, if we expect to release the power of God in our lives for healing or for any other purpose. But I would tell you that the confirmation of faith is our behavior. I said before, we are living out all the faith we possess right now. Oh, you say, wait a minute, preacher, no, I got a lot more faith than this. This is just a difficult season in my life. No, we are living out all the faith we have, because faith changes things many times by changing us. So if I'm not living out God's Word, I don't have faith in God's Word for that particular session or season of my life. But he says there to confirm your faith by your actions in asking the elders to pray for you. He says go public with your faith. You believe I desire healing for you? Fine. You go to the elders and ask them to pray with you, for your healing. I'm not aware. I've asked somebody to help me to find. I've looked through the scriptures this week of an incident in scripture that somebody just said, I think I'll be healed. In every case I'm aware of, somebody was praying for them. So it was two people agreeing by faith. Many times it was far more than two people. But we have to have others that come with us. That's not to say I can't be saved and I can't be healed on my own. But the most biblical examples I can find, won't say all, but most I can find, involve somebody else praying for us and with us. So we've got to make sure that we are doing our part, expressing faith, and that faith is being seen and evidenced in our behavior, which is a changed life. So our first and foremost is our faith. Secondly, is fulfilling God's will. I would tell you that faith only works when it fulfills the will of God. John 14:14. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He said, wait a minute, preacher, I'll be honest. I've asked God for lots of things he didn't do for me. And I can attest to that. Now, I'm glad he didn't do some of them for me because I didn't know what I was asking for. And he knew that at the time. It wasn't his will. He wasn't going to compromise his will to please me. God's not about pleasing me. I'm supposed to be about pleasing God. So when I say, if I ask anything in Jesus' name, that's asking in accordance with God's will, because everything Jesus did was in accordance with the will of the Father. You know the model of prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it really is a model of prayer for us to pray. Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We oftentimes forget that God's will is being done perfectly in heaven right now. No rebellion in heaven. Everybody there is in complete submission to his lordship. Well, he's saying to us, you pray such that you can appropriate God's perfect will for your life out of the heavenly realm into the earthly realm by faith, and it will come to pass. But that presupposes praying that God's will be done, not my will be done. And then in John 5:19, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. Brent, I'll tell you, I've wrestled with that verse many, many times, and it boggles my mind. Jesus, the Son of God, who could do anything, would say in writing, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. What he's saying there is not that he lacked the power, but he had brought himself into submission to the Father, and he would not do anything on this earth except what he knew was the perfect will of the Father in heaven. Well, I got news for you. If that was the mindset of the sinless Son of God, don't you think it ought to be our mindset as well? We're to be like Jesus Christ, which says, I ought not be asking God for things that are contrary to his will. I ought always pray in a way that's consistent with the will of God. I can't force God to do anything. Neither can you. God's not forcible. God is God. And he submits to no one and no thing. If Jesus didn't have the power to force God, we certainly are foolish to think that we can. Now, that's not implying that God does not want to heal many people. I believe he does. I believe one of the greatest heartaches of God today in 21st century America is that his people have believed the devil's lie, that power is no more for us. And many of God's people, I believe God has spoken to hearts and said, I want to heal this disease in your life, are not experiencing healing because they don't have faith. I believe many are facing hardship and obstacles and trials and tribulations that are not pleasing to God because they are unwilling to live by faith. God desires to do miracles in our midst today. Why? To glorify himself. That's why he did them in Bible times, to glorify himself. Our lives are to glorify God. They're not to glorify me. They're not to glorify church staff. They're not to glorify denomination. They're not to glorify facilities. They're not to glorify musicians. They're not to glorify anything but God. That's our life calling, to glorify God. Well, I'll guarantee you, if it glorified God in Bible times to heal people, it'll glorify God to do so in today's times. But he needs a people who will operate by faith, fulfilling God's will. Well, preacher, how do I always know God's will? That's difficult because we are so bound to this earthly life. Let's be honest and acknowledge that whenever, not being callous or coarse or indifferent at any level, but whenever a friend or a loved one departs this life, our initial reaction is, well, bless their heart, they died. Well, they didn't die if they're a child of God. They got promoted. They're a whole lot better off today than they were before they died. You say, yeah, but they don't have all their family and friends. They don't get to play golf anymore. They can't go fishing in heaven anymore. They're not going to get to enjoy retirement anymore. You got to be kidding me. You think people in heaven are saying, man, I hate I'm here. I can't play golf. You think people in heaven are saying, man, I can't believe I don't get to fish in the lake. I mean, what's wrong with that picture? No, there's not that in heaven. People are delighted to be there. You say, well, they're just in church all the time in heaven. You know how boring that is. I don't think they're in church all the time. And bless your heart, I don't think it's very boring. Of course, I've got a different perspective than you do. But I think church is pretty exciting. I do best to make it exciting for you. But the fact of the matter is, when we depart this life as Christians, we have been promoted. We've graduated. I get intrigued by our preschool, weekday preschool. I love our weekday preschool. It's one of the most effective ministries of our church. But we have to have a crying room every year, the first day of class, for the moms who are dropping off little Johnny, little Janie, because they're so depressed. Little Johnny and Janie are starting preschool. And I'm thinking, really? When I first heard that, I thought, really? We do that? I'm thinking they're out there dancing the streets. No, they're depressed because little Johnny, little Janie are growing up. I got news for you. That's why God gave them to you, to grow them up and let them be witnesses for Him. Our job is temporary, to equip them to the mission God has for them. But don't mourn over the fact that they are growing up. They're accomplishing the purpose God has for their life. And so hopefully are we, if we're training them up in the way they should go. We ought to rejoice. And by the time they get to be high schoolers and teenagers, you'll rejoice when they graduate from that. Praise God, there's somebody else's problem now. It's a different perspective, right? But they've been promoted. Well, hey, we ought to have that same mindset about departure from this earthly life. Oh, I'm not saying to be morbid about it. I'm not looking up to get up a load to go today. I mean, I'm not got a death wish. I mean, I'm not suicidal or anything like that. I don't want you to be. But the fact of the matter is, if it's time for me to go today, praise God, I'm ready to go. I might as well be. I'm going anyway. Worried about it's not going to prolong it 1 second. My days are numbered. So why not just relax and rest in Jesus Christ? And no matter what my circumstance might be, give praise to Him. You say, preacher, I just can't imagine that a loving God would be willing to let some people be healed and some not. Really? Well, let me remind you of a story about Jesus in John 5, when He went through the gate of the city, and there at the pool of Bethesda was a place that there were many sick people, lame people, invalids, who were brought there that they could beg for alms. And also, occasionally, apparently, according to Scripture, an angel stirred the waters, and the first one that got in the water was healed. Jesus enters among all these sick people. And He went to one of them, and He said in verse 6 of chapter 5 of John, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, isn't that a foolish question? Everybody that's sick wants to be made well. He's asking this man, "Will you be made well? Will you receive a miracle from the sinless Son of God?" And of course, the man said, "I can't. I try, but I can't get in the pool. I'm invalid. Nobody will put me in the pool. When it stirs, somebody beats me there, and all of a sudden, I miss out again." And Jesus said, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And he did, Jerry. He believed God and he acted on his belief and he was instantaneously healed. Don't you know he was doing some sure enough shouting? Don't you know that was a glorious occasion? But what about the rest of the multitude? I think some of them said, "Hey, how about over here, over here, over here?" Don't you imagine that some of them said, "What about me? What about me?" There's no record that anybody else on occasion was healed. Why, preacher? Was Jesus just being mean? No, he wasn't being mean. You know what I said? The Son of Man can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. The Father led him to that man who would be saved, who would be healed, and he healed him. I don't know the others involved. I can't speak for God, not my place to do so in that matter. The Bible's silent. I'll be silent about it as well. But the fact is, not everybody in life is going to be healed. Breaks my heart. But don't you doubt for a second that God is in the healing business and desires to glorify Himself in that way. So what I've got to do is I've got to understand God's will in my own life when I face those times of sickness or suffering or heartache or adversity, and appropriate all the power of God such that God's will can be accomplished. Well, how can I do that, preacher? I'm going to tell you how you can do it, by getting to know God really, really well. You're not going to know God's will if you don't know God. And you're not going to know God if you don't spend time in His Word. And even spending time in His Word, you're not going to know God if you don't appropriate that by applying it to your daily life. But every single one of us can. Every single one of us can. You don't have to have a seminary degree to study God's Word and apply it to your life. Praise God. You don't have to be a preacher or a Sunday school teacher to appropriate God's Word for your life and apply it to your daily existence. No. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you to illumine the truth of God's Word, to change us forever, to help us be more like Jesus Christ. I've just got to make the investment of what? Myself. Myself. In God's Word, to understand God's will for my life. And that which God reveals to me in the darkness, I need to declare from the rooftop. Don't you ever doubt what God has spoken in your life. Somebody shared earlier that God had revealed them that He was healing their marriage. And this fellow's begun to doubt that. I said, don't you ever doubt it. God's revealed His will for you. You claim it by faith. You walk by faith. You refuse to doubt. And you experience the fullness of that blessing. He said, preacher, not everybody's marriage is going to be healed. I didn't say they would. Some aren't willing. But if we'll be, we can experience God's very best in our life. But it happens as we approach Him by faith, fulfilling His will. Now my question first very simply is this. Does that describe us? Are we people of such faith that we're continually studying to know God's Word and applying it to our lives that we can become more like Jesus Christ? That'll enable us to know the will of God in every situation, and having discerned God's will, to stand on faith, refusing to doubt, because we know our God is faithful. He will meet our need. He will fulfill His promise. We can trust Him completely, but trust Him we must. And as we do, that provides hope for the hurting, unlike anything else we can imagine. You see, nothing this preacher can do for you is going to give you hope. Nothing your Sunday school teacher can do for you is going to give you hope. Nothing your husband or wife is going to do for you can give you hope. But what Jesus Christ has done for you gives you hope regardless of your circumstance. Receive it by faith. You say, preacher, you don't know where I am. You're right, I don't. But I know who God is, and I know He is sufficient to meet your every single need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So whether that need is physical, whether you're sick or suffering, whether that need is emotional, whether you're discouraged or depressed, whether that need is relational, difficulties in marriage, difficulty with children, difficulty with parents, whatever the case might be, whether that need is spiritual, I want you to know that God is able and anxious to meet your need if you'll but trust Him and evidence that trust through complete submission and obedience. We'll see the power of God moving miraculously. We'll see the supernatural healings take place. We'll see lives transformed forever for the glory of God, and that's why we're here. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword and able to separate all deception from us that we might know You. And Lord, what a joy it is to know You, because to know You is to love You, and to love You is to serve You, and to serve You is to bless You, and to bless You is man's highest aim. Lord, thank You for the power of faith that You've given to each of us, a measure of that faith, that we can live a life that's pleasing to God. Forgive us where we so many times sell ourselves short by allowing doubt and fear to steal Your blessing. Help us to be people of such great faith, such unshakable faith, such unmoving faith, that we could appropriate all the power of heaven in our daily lives to overcome every circumstance and forgive us, Lord, where we grumble and complain because we do have hardships and heartaches. Remind us that there perhaps is no greater testimony of the changed life than to be able to face those hardships and adversities with the joy of the Lord on our lips. I pray that we would do so in our homes, our schools, our workplaces, where we might be, that others might see the difference that Jesus has made in our life and happened through simple childlike faith. Lord, if there's one here today who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that something be said or done, that this be the day that they would operate on the faith you've given them, confessing their sin and receiving your forgiveness through the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that nothing could hinder or hold them back, that they would be set free forever in Jesus' name. But Lord, I pray for the vast majority as saved as this preacher, and yet, Lord, most live far beneath the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ. Help us today to gain a heavenly perspective on our circumstance, to see the bigger picture in the way that you're using our circumstance to glorify yourself as we operate by faith. And Lord, in that process, might we be a great blessing to you as you so richly bless us. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. You can pray where you are. There are other folks here at the front that will pray with you as well. But as Brentley is how would you choose? Would you come?